And let's turn. I know that we had a lot of information, always a lot of stuff going on. But let's dig into the Word of God today. Turn with me to Psalm chapter 9. We're going through the Psalms, and it's been really, really amazing. It's been really transformative in many ways, because the Psalms are deep theological musings and theological just encounters that David and others are having with God. And it's amazing. I love the Bible for many reasons. One of them I love so much is because we have these flawed characters, less than perfect, certainly. And isn't that how we all are? And we can relate and we can connect with these characters and we can see their struggles, highs and lows. And it helps us to relate to God. What David is going through in Psalm 9 is what we would go through in our lives. And we're going to see that today. Now, it's another Psalm of David, as I said. It's addressed, if you see in your Bible, there's some of you have the headings. It's addressed to what's called the choir master. That sounds very, you know, I don't know what, high liturgical. But it is really, what it means is it's addressed to the priest, the Levite, that was in charge of the tabernacle music. We know that many Levites were not only the ones that did the sacrifices, but they constructed and deconstructed the tabernacle in the wilderness. They maintained the temple in Jerusalem, but then they were also musicians. And they sang and they did the different songs, the different psalms. This one it's for the priest in charge of the tabernacle music. And it says, according to Muth-Laban, in your Bibles, you may see that. In Hebrew, it's Al-Muth-Laban. And there's some speculation about what does that mean? Why do we have this interesting title here that's given just before the psalm? The translation literally would be the death of a son. The death of a son. Now, could this be David crying about the death of his son Absalom? Maybe, Absalom. Could this be the death of Yeshua, our Messiah? Because remember, Psalm 8, the psalm just before that, we saw a lot of messianic significance about Mashiach. Could be. And this psalm also, there's prophetic pieces here and there, just as in Psalm 8. So we don't really know, but that's just a title, and that's what's addressed here in the psalm. But as we get to the psalm itself, the theme of the psalm, Psalm 9, is all about the reign of God. R-E-I-G-N, the reign, the dominion of God. And it's God's reign and dominion in a very special localized place, and that is in Zion, or Zion, which we know means Jerusalem, which is the city of David, and which is the capital of Israel. God is going to reign, the mighty God, in Jerusalem, in the capital city there. So this psalm is all about acknowledging God as our king, looking forward to his rule, his reign, but it's also a very personal psalm, right? This is one of the psalms in the book one of the psalms, which are noted to be personal psalms, Psalm 1 through 41. And we could see here, even in the midst of proclaiming God as king and his reign from Jerusalem, we see that it's a personal psalm, and God, even in all the dealings that he has in the world, he has time for David, and he has time for you and I. He has time for each one of us to come to him with our problems, to come to him with our hurts, and he will listen, and he is there for us. So we see this really cool dichotomy of this mighty God, but also this personal God that is for us. So let's dig into Psalm 9 today. We're going to start with verses 1 and 2 of Psalm 9. I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart. I will recount all of your wonderful deeds. I will be glad and exalt in you. I will sing praise to your name, O Most High. Now, David is writing this psalm, and we know that David, in the midst of everything he always went through and what he did in his life, we know, no matter what, we know that David had a real relationship with God. David wasn't perfect, but David knew God. He understood God. He understood the character of God. And he knew how to approach God. He knew who God was, and he knew who God was not. And God is not, was not, is not, shall not be several things, right? He's not a genie who's just here for us to rub the lamp and get our wishes, much as we would love that. You know, answer my prayers, God. Give me what I want. You know, I really want this, God, so please provide this for me. He's not a genie who's here for us to give us whatever we want. He's also not this far-off dictator that just dictates how life is going to be and then goes away and doesn't care about his creation. He's not some being that we don't want to just provoke to anger so he kills us, just boom, and we're dead, right? He's not a God that we have to try to please so that he will send rain on the earth like the other pagan gods and the different followers of all the pagan gods out there. He's not like those mythical gods. He is an active God in our lives. He works and he moves. David knew this. The other writers and the other authors of different books of the Bible who wrote down the faithful words of God knew this too. Let's turn to the book of Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah. And I want you to go to Isaiah 25, verse 1. This is what Isaiah says now. O Lord, you are my God. So it's personal. I will exalt you, I will praise your name, for you have done wonderful things, plans formed of old, faithful and sure. So we see here the prophet Isaiah also knows God. He describes God in similar ways that David did in Psalm 9. And we see here this element of, this is a prayer. This is a prayer, yes, exalting God, but this is a prayer. And prayer is simply communication with God. There is no magic formula to prayer. Have you ever tried to pray, you know, the formula, and oh, if I pray the formula every time, things will happen? Well, that's not always the case. God is, yes, there for us. And listen, even if you can only eke out a word or two to God, he knows your prayer because he knows your heart. David knew this. At times he couldn't pray anything. At times he had all these lofty things that he said. Prayer in general is communication with God. There is no magic formula. There is no magic password or a code that you need to know. However, and this is really interesting in Psalm 9. In Psalm 9, we see a pattern of prayer. And I want us to see this today. I want us to get this today. Psalm 9 follows a very clear pattern of prayer. And it's not only in this psalm that we see this pattern of prayer. It's in other places in the Bible. And this is really a model for us, not that we have to pray it exactly every time, but it's a model of understanding and knowing God, of how to come to God, of what to ask of with God, and what to not ask of with God, and really how to relate to God in general. We see this model, this pattern, in other places. I want to show you another place. So today we're going to be looking at Psalm 9, and we're going to be going through it, looking at the pattern and the sequence of prayer. And we're going to be superimposing that with another scripture, and that scripture is Matthew chapter 6. So if you go with me to Matthew chapter 6, you'll recognize this in a minute. Matthew chapter 6 is a chapter also on prayer, and it's Yeshua teaching people how to pray. And here's how Matthew 6 starts off. It starts off again with what not to do. Sometimes God has to tell us what not to do before he tells us what to do. So to set up this pattern of prayer, this isn't the pattern yet, we go to Matthew chapter 6, verse 5. We start there. Again, Yeshua's words. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room, shut your door, and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Now again, be careful to not take this completely literal. It doesn't mean that God doesn't hear us, and we can't pray at all unless we literally go into our closets in our rooms at our houses and pray. We pray here, we can pray any place. We have to just understand the essence and the heart of what Yeshua is saying here. He's saying here in these verses, don't pray from a place of pride. We need to pray from a place of humility, vulnerability. What do we see with David in the Psalms that we've been studying? He's vulnerable, he's open to God, and he's seeking the Lord. That's the attitude of prayer. Remember in Psalm 8, we read about the contrast between David, who is doing that, and those leaders, those enemies, it calls them in Psalm 8, who were just doing it, they were indignant. They had pride in their life. And we superimpose that with the Matthew scene, if you remember from last week, where after Yeshua goes in the temple and he's healing people. And the leaders are upset because he's healing people. That's a place of pride. We need to have a place of humility when we pray. All right, let's continue Matthew 6, setting up this pattern. Matthew 6, now verse 7 and 8. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases like the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. In the pagan world at that time, it was noted that when you prayed, you had to pray with a lot of lofty words and say a lot of things so the gods could hear you. He had to know what to do, exactly how to do it. This isn't what God is interested in. Now, you can use a lot of words, but what it's saying is, again, don't pray from a sense of works. I've got to do it this way. What's the emphasis on? You and me, that we have to do it all the right way. Well, we know we can't do it all the right way. This is like the message of the whole Bible here. So don't pray out of a sense of pride, and don't pray out of a sense of works. Now that we have the right understanding of the right heart that we need to have when we go to prayer, now we can get to the pattern. Matthew 6, 9, just the one verse. We start off with this. Pray then like this, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. This is what we call the Lord's Prayer, right? You've heard this many, many, many times. But this is how it begins. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. When we pray, the first thing that we do, the first thing in the pattern, is we recognize God. We recognize that God is above us, over us, superior to us. He's God, we're not, obviously, because we're the ones coming to him for something. We're the ones seeking his face. David knew this. We know this when we pray. The beginning of Psalm 9, we read it, exalting God for who he is. The beginning of the Lord's Prayer in Matthew 6, 9, we exalt God. Now, here's the other cool thing. There is also a pattern in our liturgy about prayer. And very simply, you could take your Sidores in front of you. We'll do a little props again today. You could take your Sidore in front of you if you have your Sidore, and you could see this pattern of prayer as well. And you could see it in the Mourner's Kaddish. So if you turn to Mourner's Kaddish, which is, I believe it's, 108 and 109 in your Sidore, and it's in any Sidore, you'll see this pattern of prayer. But here's the thing about it. It's not just Mourner's Kaddish. What I want us to see is, and people don't realize this, there's more than one type of Kaddish in Jewish prayer. There's actually about five or six types of Kaddish. There's Chetzi Kaddish, there's the Rabbi's Kaddish, there's all these different things, including Mourner's Kaddish. It's just one of the different types of Kaddish. And what people don't realize is Kaddish, in one of its five or six forms, is the most common prayer in Judaism. You may say, well, that's crazy, Rabbi. Isn't it the Shema? Or isn't it, you know, one of these other prayers? No, it's Kaddish. And if you look, maybe not necessarily in ours, because we have an abridged Siddur for Shabbat, but if you were to open up an Art Scroll Siddur, or if you were to open up a Koran Ani Siddur, or any one of the Siddurs, weekday, Shabbat Siddurs, or even this Siddur, what you're going to see is Kaddish is said between every section of the synagogue service. In fact, the Kaddish is the break or the glue between each of the sections of the service. Like, for example, if you break down the Saturday morning service, you start off with the songs of praise, the Pizuki de Zimra, and after that you have a Kaddish. And then you go into the Shema and its blessings, and after that you have a Kaddish. And then you go into the Amidah prayer, and then you have a Kaddish, and all these things. It's the most common prayer in Judaism, and you can go through the Siddur and you see it. But if you go to Mourner's Kaddish in Psalm 108 and 9, let's get back to our pattern of prayer. How does Mourner's Kaddish begin? Magnified and sanctified. May God's great name be throughout the world, which he has created according to his will. we first praise God. It's the beginning in our pattern of prayer. In Psalm 9, in Matthew 6, and in Mourner's Kaddish, or in Kaddish, we first praise God. We set up who it is that we're coming to. We're coming to the one who created us. We're coming to the one who is over the entire world. We're coming to the one who is sovereign in the world, the heavens and the earth, and in our lives. And this is point number one in our message. Acknowledge God as sovereign over your life. This is what David knew. This is what we need to know when we pray and we have this understanding of prayer. Now, I want you, let's continue in Psalm 9. Turn back to Psalm 9. We're going to continue on. I'm going to read verses 3 through 12. Now we get into the kind of the meat or the body of the psalm. When my enemies turn back, they stumble and perish before your presence. For you have maintained my just cause. You have sat on the throne giving righteous judgment. You have rebuked the nations. You have made the wicked perish. You have blotted out their name forever and ever. The enemy came to an end in everlasting ruins. Their cities were rooted out. Their very memory of them is perished. But the Lord sits enthroned forever. He has established his throne for justice, and he judges the world with righteousness. He judges the peoples with uprightness. The Lord is a stronghold for the oppressed, a stronghold in times of trouble. And those who know your name put their trust in you. For you, O Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you. Sing praises to the Lord who sits enthroned in Zion. Tell among the peoples his deeds, for he who avenges blood is mindful of them. He does not forget the cry of the afflicted. There's a lot in there. Now, here's David. Again, he's bearing his soul here. And there's a lot in here about David's enemies. He talks a lot about his enemies, right? In previous Psalms, David is seeing injustice, that the enemies are doing these wicked things. And at times, David is pretty upset about it. He's pretty devastated about it. He gets depressed even about it. Because at times, he sees the enemy. And when I mean the enemy, it's those that have this prideful spirit. It's those that are coming against David and other people without cause. These are really the oppressors here. He sees them winning. You know, he sees them winning. It doesn't seem fair. David doesn't understand it. There's times in the Psalms, and you can read it, it's not in this Psalm, but there's times in the Psalms, David cries out and he says, why, O Lord, do my enemies triumph? You know, he's crying out, what's going on, God? This isn't fair at all. But here in this Psalm, David sees the big picture, okay? And it's because he knows God. He knows God's character. He believes in God and his promises. And David will not let the wicked, and God will not let the wicked ultimately prevail. I want you to turn with me to one of the prophets, and it's Nahum, N-A-H-U-M. I'll give you a minute to turn there. Nahum, he's one of the minor prophets. You're gonna turn all the way to the beginning of the book. Nahum, chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. We don't frequently go here, and it is a short book, but it is very telling. Nahum 1, 2. The Lord is a jealous and avenging God. The Lord is avenging and wrathful. The Lord takes vengeance on his adversaries and keeps wrath for his enemies. The Lord is slow to anger and great in power, and the Lord will by no means clear the guilty. His way is in whirlwind and storm, and the clouds are the dust of his feet. We have to know that. We have to trust that there's an assurance that God is not going to let the wicked win. That he is not going to let evil rule. He is going to ultimately establish his throne in righteousness, in justice, and in goodness. And the good guy wins in the end, right? You know the stories, TV shows, movies, whatever. There's always the good versus the evil. God will not let the evil triumph. He will always allow the good to win, or allow him to win in the end. We don't always see that. David didn't always see that. That's where faith comes in. Faith is when we believe without seeing. Faith is when we see all of our enemies triumphing over around us, whether it's people in the world, kingdoms, evil going on, atrocities in the world, and we say, where is God? God is there. God has a plan. We have to just believe. We have to believe through the valleys sometimes. Turn with me to 1 Peter, the book of 1 Peter, chapter 5, verse 10. Now, as followers of Yeshua, we experience at times suffering. We experience at times persecution, even in small ways for our beliefs. But we have a hope. We have a hope in Messiah, and we have a hope, as Psalm 9 tells us, of his ultimate reign. 1 Peter 5:10, "And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Messiah, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen." What a wonderful couple of verses. I want to focus us on verse 11. "To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen." Psalm 9, verses 3 through 12, ultimately is about acknowledging that. The dominion of God, the rule of God from Zion over all of the earth. This is the second part in the pattern of prayer. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 6, verse 10. Right after we acknowledge God and hallow his name, what is it? What's the next verse? Matthew 6, 10. "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." After we acknowledge him as God, we have to acknowledge that he is the ruler. He is the supreme king of kings and Lord of lords, and he will reign. Doesn't seem like it now when we walk out these doors, but he will one day reign. What's the tie-in now to Kaddish? Go back to the Kaddish, the mourner's Kaddish, 108 and 109 in your Siddur. The very next thing we read, "May he establish his kingdom in our lifetime and during our days and within the life of the entire house of Israel, speedily and soon, and say amen. Your kingdom come." Point number two, trust in God's dominion now and forever. Many of us get discouraged because we want heaven on earth now. We feel like our prayers need to be answered now. We have no patience, right? We live in a fast food society and we all want it, and we want it now. But that's not how God works. We have to trust and be patient because his dominion will come. It is promised and it will be an assurance for us, but we have to wait. We have to wait for it. Now back to Psalm 9, our psalm of the day again. I'm going to finish out the rest of the psalm here, which is verses 13 to 20. "Be gracious to me, O God, O Lord. See my affliction from those who hate me. To you who lift me up from the gates of death, that I may recount all of your praises, that in the gates of the daughter of Zion I may rejoice in your salvation. The nations have sunk in the pit that they made, in the net that they hid. Their own foot has been caught. The Lord has made himself known. He has executed judgment. The wicked are snared in the work of their own hands. The wicked shall return to Sheol, all the nations that forget God. For the needy shall not always be forgotten, and the hope of the poor shall not perish forever. Arise, O Lord, let not man prevail. Let the nations be judged before you. Put them in fear, O Lord, that the nations know that they are but men." Now, this last part of the psalm is the last part of the pattern, and that is the personal understanding of God and David coming to God personally. There's all this majesty before this, and then there is this personal time of prayer between David and God. He's saying, "God, you are God. God, you rule. Now, could you please just listen to me for a minute? I need to talk to you. I've got these problems. I've got these things going on. I need you to be patient with me, God. I need you to be merciful." David was struggling here about just different things, and he goes to God. What is the remainder of the Lord's Prayer for us? Matthew 6, if you go there, verses 11 through 13, the last part of this prayer. It's the same pattern. "Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." These are personal appeals. This is a personal thing. Lord, forgive me. Lord, help me. Lord, be with me. This is personal appeals, struggles even, for us in our life, and we're going to God about it. God wants us to do this. He doesn't want us to just acknowledge him and then, you know, genuflect and all this stuff and bow down. Yes, we got to do all that. But then we can go and we can have a conversation with him. And we could plead our case and we can cry out to him and we can be vulnerable before him. And we can ask him for peace, for shalom in our lives. And what about the Kaddish? The last part of the Kaddish says this: may there be abundant peace from heaven and life for us and for all Israel. And say amen. May he who creates peace in his high heavens create peace for us and for all Israel. And say amen. This is personal now. God, you created the heavens and the earth. Your shalom is everywhere. May your shalom be in my heart, Lord. May it be upon me and upon your people down here. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. I love these verses. I love to quote these verses because it's the same sentiment here. Lord, create peace. Create shalom for me in the midst of everything going on, both for me and for your people. Philippians 4, 6. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Messiah Yeshua. Point number three in our message, last point. Come to God with your personal struggles. Don't just say, well, he's too busy. He's got too much to do without me coming and bothering him. Listen, God can hear all of our bothers and everybody else's out there at the same time. That's why he's God and we're not, okay? He wants us to come to him with our issues. He wants us to lean on him, to cry out to him, to be vulnerable and open before him. David did it. We need to do it. But I want to show you one more thing here. So that's the pattern, right? But I want to show you one more thing here that David really got. And if you go back to verse 13 and 14 of Psalm 9, we see it. I'm going to read those verses again. Psalm 9, 13 and 14. Be gracious to me, O Lord. See my affliction from those who hate me. O you who lift me up from the gates of death, that I might recount all your praises, that in the gates of the daughter of Zion, I may rejoice in your salvation. David asked God to be gracious to him. Yes, there's a personal thing there. He asked God to ease his sufferings and to help him, but also the reason he does it is not just so David can feel better. It's also so that David could then proclaim it to other people. So that David may proclaim the goodness of God, that I may recount all of your praises. Being a follower of Yeshua for us is not just about always taking from God. Now, we need to take. We need to receive from God. But there is a time where God asks us to give back out, not only to God, but to other people, to use our talents that God has blessed us with, to help people in need, to do things, to pour it back out. And this is the thing I think some, I'm not going to say most, or even a lot, but some of us as believers forget. We love to take, but we don't always like to give. And God calls us to give back. We should be, you know, like that Havdalah, you know, Havdalah, the end of Shabbat, where you pour the wine and you pour it so that it overflows. That should be our life. The abundance of peace that God has given us, the graciousness of God that we didn't deserve, we're so overflowing with thankfulness for God that we can't but help spill it out to other people in our lives. May we all get there in our lives, right? Look, at times you got to go like this and you just got to lick the wounds and you just got to say, God, I need you. But then there's times where you have to pour it back out, where it should come back out and into the world to other people. Because remember, we're supposed to be the light of the world, showing people about the light of the world. What this is basically is it's what's called our testimony. You and I have a testimony. Every day when we go out there in the world, we proclaim God in our lives personally. Now, some people have a really awesome testimony. You know those testimonies? Oh man, I was like total drug addict and nearing death. I mean, I coded and God brought me back. I mean, those are like wow testimonies, right? Most of us don't have those. Some of you might. But most of us have a little bit more boring testimonies, quote unquote. There is no boring testimony. Your testimony is your story about how you were far from God and God has brought you near. We all have those stories, don't we? I don't care if you, you know, never stole a thing in your life or whatever. You don't have that cool testimony of you were a terrible, you know, bad person, let's call it, and then God totally revived you and you're a different person. Some of us, yes, it's a little bit more quote-unquote boring, but we all have a testimony, and God wants us to use that testimony and speak, even without words. Our lifestyle of evangelism should be just proclaiming God, proclaiming the goodness of God. This is what God did for me in my life. If that light of Yeshua is in us, we want it to shine out for other people and for other people to see the light of the world and see Messiah in our lives. So if we take all this together in Psalm 9, we see this awesome pattern. This is how prayer should be. We should always have an acknowledgement about God, who's above us, about God who reigns and who will reign. This is our testimony, right? But also, he's reigning in here. Not only he's going to reign over the entire world, but he's going to reign in here. He should be reigning in here. We should acknowledge that in our lives, and we should give that out in our testimony when we interact with family, when we interact with friends, when we do things here in the synagogue. We have people using their gifts to play music and to make sure that the sound is good and to make sure we're greeted when we come in and to make sure we're fed when we go into the community center afterwards. These are us giving out, giving back to the Lord. When we go out and do, you know, mitzvah in the community, this is us giving out. This is, I think, what David is talking about here. This is how we should be, and this is what that pattern of prayer should be in our lives. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. Your word is instruction. It is instruction. Torah means instruction. All of the Bible is Torah and instruction for us. May we learn, Lord, this pattern of prayer. May we learn to always acknowledge you as our King. May we learn and know and trust and believe that you will reign. No matter how crazy the world looks, no matter how bad things appear outside there, we know one day all of the earth will be under the dominion and reign of you, Lord. And we thank you from Yeshua reigning in Jerusalem, where there's peace, no illness, no sickness, no death, but your shalom over the entire world. But Lord, we can have that inside of us even now with our personal relationship with you. So Lord, I just pray that every single one of us here watching on the live stream, that we would have that personal relationship with you where we can just go to you. Yes, you got a lot of things going on. Yeah, you're busy in the world. You're busy working out things. But you also have time for each and every one of us to listen to our fetching and moaning, to our complaining, to our cries out to you, Lord. We thank you that you have that time to listen to each one of us. And may we have that testimony to then be able to share with other people. Look at what God has done for me. He can do the same thing for you. We thank you, God, and we praise you. We give you all the praise and glory and honor in Yeshua's name. Amen.